Hallelujah. God is transforming my life as never before. I have been at Community Chapel for 8.5 years. I gave my heart to the Lord here. I was spirit-filled the night I gave my heart to the Lord. And as I came to Jesus, all I wanted to do was to serve Him. I didn't want my life to consist of anything else but serving Jesus Christ. And as I was trained in the Word of God, and as the Lord was changing me from glory to glory, I just rejoiced in the new creation that I was becoming year after year after year. But when this revival started, it's as if my life was so below normal. I can't even relate to what I used to be before this revival started. We came back from Kalispell just before the revival started. And my heart was so hungry for a touch from God. I was so, it's like my whole being ached for God. And I would be at home washing my dishes, and the Lord would be stirring in my heart. And as I would vacuum the floors, my spirit was just calling out to God for a new touch. And one afternoon, my husband came home from morning service. I'd stayed home with my baby that day, and I began to share with him that I felt that I had a spirit of rejection, and I felt like I needed to be delivered from it. My husband had felt the same thing on his heart that morning in service. And as I came to church Sunday night, John called for those to stand up that had had a spirit of rejection. And I stood up, and God broke something within me. And He set me free as I've never been set free before. And it's been a continual thing. It's like week after week after week, I feel like each week a new fetter has been broken, a new chain has been broken. And I feel so much more steadfast in God. I feel so much more stabilized in God, and I'm so thankful for what He's done in my life. And what has resulted is there's such a new freedom in the Spirit. And it's what I've longed for years. I've wanted to be so free in God's Spirit that I would just stand and just be there, and it'd be so normal for me to be in the Spirit of God. And I felt before like I had a good prayer life. I felt like I had a good relationship with God. I felt like I was free, but in comparison, it wasn't anything. And I'm so thankful for what He's doing, and the work that He's done in my life is going to last for eternity. It's not an emotional experience, and that's the one thing that I'm so impressed by, that it's not an emotional thing. I can be at home and I don't feel a lot of things, but I feel so rested in God. I feel so much peace and so much stability in my mind and in my heart. I'm not being, you know, tossed about by my emotions, and I appreciate it so much. Hallelujah.
Since my brother's going to preach this morning and no one is on the minister's bench, I would like to share a couple of things that God has done in my life in this present move. I feel that God is changing me all the time. I'm feeling a changing going on inside. And it's not something that brings me to new theological positions, but there's a softening. There is a love of Jesus that is continually building, working on the old flesh, you know, carving it back, cutting it down by the wind of the Spirit, eroding away, you know, the old defense mechanisms of the flesh. God is doing something. Now, I have experienced in this revival things I've never experienced in all my life. I've fallen in the Spirit. I've never done that before. I've danced in the Spirit. I've never done that before. And then the very next morning, I wasn't prepared for what followed. One evening, I danced just real full in the Spirit. But the next morning, I felt the Spirit take it away from me and just begin to whirl at high speed. It was frightening. The volition was there. I could have stopped, although I didn't want to. And no, I didn't. But the next morning, it was just like it was taken away from me. And it was scary. And when I start to resist it, it would lift. And I would say, "All right, Lord, take me." And whoo, you know. And I experience these things, but these are not the things that I'm referring to. These aren't the deep things that God has done. I got myself in a trap. Well, the pressure of the ministry and the load was so heavy upon me, I just could not take that prime time in the morning and spend it for a couple of hours in prayer. I mean, the demands were upon me. When I was still fresh, I had to get to my desk and get that work done. It was like I was caught in a gigantic trap. And in the evening, I was worn out. And that went on for a long time until, you know, I slipped in prayer all kinds of places, but couldn't seem to take that protracted time because I wasn't making the ends meet, you know, in my ministry. But all of a sudden, as we spent a whole week praying from early morning to late night, except for three meals at the elders' retreat, we came back and began praying every night for several hours. Then I joined 2 hours every morning in addition to 2-3 hours every night, night after night, week after week, and it was no difficult. All of a sudden, that was just impossible. All of a sudden, it was healed. But even that isn't the main thing that I am referring to. The two most impressive things to me, and there's something else I'll interject too, I've had visions before, not a lot of them, and the visions that have stuck with me, the vision of that great mountain, well, there's a great darkness coming down the valley and the people coming up the mountain and the wind begin to blow and the lights being snuffed out in the valley. And another vision that, well, God brought my mind into a complete blankness. I had no idea why I was so blank and could think of nothing. And then I had a vision of the fires burning, blazing, and I was weeping before the congregation and explained with great emotion. After my father came to me and said, "Son, I perceive that God's doing unusual things through you." And those things have stuck with me, recognizing what's coming. But in these visions that I have received, and I've received more visions by far than I've ever received in my entire life all put together, the things that I have found to be a help to me every day. Those other visions were not really a help to me other than having something to keep with you, knowing what's happening in the future. But these visions that I have received in the spirit, where we are marching victorious as armies in a tight rank with great demonic forces on both sides held back and Jesus the captain going on, that's only a part of it, because first the ranks were loose and so forth, and as we saw the thing, the riding on horses, the horseback and from the commander, you know, real tight, the powerful, tremendous, powerful, each one tight-knit, powerful warriors with a tremendous power of music. We testified about that, and all the those that were there in those eldership meetings and joining in, and we had our music leader tell, you know, he'd never sung or heard of anything ever sung this way in his whole life, and I hadn't either. That impact, and that and a number of others, when I begin to pray, like we did this morning behind the wall here, as we're all joining in, whenever I do that, those visions have come in so handy for me. They have come right back. And the one about Christ coming down that long staircase and all the angels bowing like dominoes falling as he comes down the stairs. All those things and those gorgeous colors and all the other things without taking time to enumerate and elucidate and explain and so forth. I have found my mind quickly and easily running to, and when we're in this place of clapping and praising in the spirit, and as it goes on, it just seems like those visions have come back. It's so easy to put yourself in it, and there we are going victorious. There are the armies, the devil's being held back. There are the armies in heaven awaiting. Here's Christ is coming down. Here he's lifting us into his presence. And over again, those things have been a reinforcement. But even that isn't the thing I'm really getting at this morning. I think the two most important things to me is, one, that vision that I had, in which, you see, the thing marvelously about these visions I'm talking about are visions in which you not only see, but experience. And when you experience it emotionally and spiritually and are part of the vision that's in motion that you're seeing, you've got something that sticks with you in a way that it doesn't when you just see something and are kind of, you know, out of it. I remember when I saw that the fire was burning. I mean, I was emotionally affected. I was bawling before the congregation. I mean, the scene was terrific. But it was nothing of reinforcement for me. But in one vision, I saw Christ before me from the back, and not in a lot of detail. And I saw myself superimposed until I entered right in. And then I felt the love of Jesus I have never felt in all my life. I have felt love And I knew instantly, and it came to mind these various things, and I said, this is Jesus loving through me. And I have felt the love of the Father before. You know, you can't be a pastor and really love the people without feeling the Father's love for them. But I have never felt a love like this. And I immediately knew by the Spirit, and sensed in, right down the line why it was happening. If I could be at a place that Jesus could love through me like this, the people would not feel any rejection and difficulty. I mean, when they're the pastor, there would be a love relationship in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, until it would conquer all problems of, you know, unsubmissiveness and little factions, and maybe he doesn't love me as much as that person, and this and all this. There would be a love hill that would really bring a unity. And then I sensed, if I could love like this, that the ministers in Seattle that think we're the scum of the earth, and I have been to certain fellowships, you know, and have really not felt the love, invited but not felt the love. And I thought, you know, I felt I could love them. I mean, you know, when you're trampled on a bit, it's easy to get a little defensive, you know, and put a little wall up, you know, to feel hurt, to feel rejected, you know, to come on with your shield up. Even though you don't want to, don't try to. And I've accepted them in my heart, and I have had confidence in God that God's own time, he's going to bring us together. He's going to break down the walls. I have no trouble with that theologically. But then I knew that if Jesus could love this way, there's no way they could reject this love. There's no way they could reject this. It would be different. I'm incapable of loving that way. I don't come on right because of, you know, hurts and other things. Don't come on quite right. I couldn't do it if I wasn't. I don't have it in me, but he has got it. And then I knew, and then my mind went immediately over. The Spirit brought these who have come out of the church, and they felt hurt. See, they felt hurt. They have felt abused after abusing badly and being warned that if they do this, you know, what's going to happen, and doing it anyway, and then feeling hurt because they've been cut off from the body and cut off from your fellowship, and then being defensive, I knew all of a sudden, and I saw the person before me, that I could love in a way that would just break down those barriers. Well, now, in the natural, we could get together and try to take care of the matter. You know, you can't quite do it. There's something there that, you know, the Holy Spirit has to do it. But with that love of Jesus, I knew that there's no way they could hold the same attitude, that love of Jesus would just captivate their heart. And then I saw world evangelism from Community Chapel. That is, I was made to know by the Spirit that as we were on television, as we were, which we were gearing up for, and also out there, and I didn't see television, I didn't see these things in detail, but I was made to know that as I ministered then, that they would sense that it was Jesus, that I would be out of the way. It wouldn't be me, you know. I turn a lot of people off, but Jesus didn't turn anybody off, you know. And they misunderstand, you know, where I'm coming from. But with this, it captivates the heart. It opened them up doctrinally and fellowship-wise and every other way. Now, I mean in a real way. This is something that when you really feel Jesus like this, and this has stuck with me. I'm a long ways from being there, but I believe and know that God has given that for a purpose. And this has become a goal in my life. I am seeking, and every time I muff it up, which I do every so often, and you know, somebody calls me on the phone, some ministers called me from across the Bay Area, you know, and they were cantankerous and a few other things. And I find myself inside, you know, trying to bat the ball back on the other side of the court, you know. And not wanting to do that, but you know, you feel like, you know, everybody, you know. And I know that if Jesus, if Jesus could love, get out of the way and let Jesus love, brother's going to break down the barriers. And I'm looking forward to that. Oh, I want to be in that position. And that's meant so much to me because I am, every time I muff it, I start to say, when I get done, I'm upset at myself. I say, that isn't what I wanted to do. That is not the way I wanted to come across and answer it. That is not the way I wanted to handle this, see? Next time, you see, this thing, we muff it from time to time. We blow it. We make mistakes. But if we have a vision, if we've got a goal, and we are constantly, you see, we're building. That's how you learn. Children don't tie their shoes the first time they try it. and you don't stand up straight on ice skates and blade around that, you know, with all the kind of, you know, skill on your first chance on the ice, but you keep being determined. And in this case, we've got God moving to help us. And it's meant a lot. The second thing, and I must close, is this. The thing that I've realized, that I have, like I have never realized it before, although I know God is sovereign and omnipotent, and he does what he wants, theologically we know all this, yet, and we know there are scriptures that, you know, if you ask, if we ask not, you receive not, and as you ask for this, well, then God will do that. I've learned something, and that's this. Through the visions and the interpretations and the things given as God is ministering to various individuals, and as God has, people have laid under the Spirit, the Lord has just come down and begin to do spiritual surgery, and as we have seen the vision and see what he did and see what God is saying to them, we've come to find out, I've come to understand as never before, that God is a lot more sovereign than I really realize, that he's going to do what he wants to do regardless of us, what we ask or know or anything else. And as an example, one case, for example, this person lay there and through vision and through and speaking out what the person's seeing in the vision as it's happening, the Lord says, now, I'm going to remove this now. All right, now I can't remove that until this is removed. I've got to do this, and I'm going to do this. And the person doesn't even know he's got these problems, perhaps. And God is saying directly, I am going to do this. I'm going to take this away from you so you won't have any more. The person's not asking for anything. He's not praying for it. He's not rebuking any demons. He's just laying there like a dead man, 2-3 hours in the spirit or whatever. And when he's laying there, God is removing. And when he gets up, he finds those things are gone. And he's prayed for years. He's cried over them. He's prayed over them. He's rebuked every demon there was and half of the and a lot of them that weren't. Hadn't even invented yet. And seemed like he couldn't get rid of it. And all of a sudden, there's been the testimony of this revival that people get up. That's gone. It's gone after all these years. Didn't do a thing. God just came down and cut out that thing. And I got up and didn't know what happened exactly. And as it went on, I found out that thing was gone and never come back. And I realized, it's helped me so much because I realized that God's looked out on this, like this congregation. This is one that I'm concerned about. This is when he's put me over. And he's going to do in you what he wants. He's waiting for you, but he's going to do it. He's going to take it out. He's going to solve it. One more thing quickly. One time there I was, and there was singing in the spirit. And the intercessors were all about singing. And, you know, I was saying like you do, you know, take me, Lord, take me, Lord, take me, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, I just want to take me to your presence. And then begin singing in the spirit, begin to come. And to sing, I am waiting for you, my son, come. Wait a minute, isn't that paradoxical? Here I am saying, Lord, take me. And here you're saying, here, come. I have had this place waiting for you all this time. I've been waiting for you, come. Well, I thought I was coming as fast as I could, but I wasn't even moving. Come. And then all of a sudden I had to flip something over inside. Instead of saying, Lord, do it, Lord, give it to me, Lord, take me, the poem says, yes, Lord, I come. I don't know how to come. I don't know quite what it means, but I know it's done in the spirit. And I know it's done through an ascent. And so I now, by faith, you ask me to come, I come. I'm not sure where or how, but here I come. My heart's open. I now lean your way. And now this means that everything else I have has got to go. I'm coming your way in the spirit now, and by faith, begin to sing and praise the Lord, and you begin to find. A number of times as I've been in the spirit with the intercessors and others, later a message was given. The Lord says, I have seen the journeying you've been making. And I thought, that's exactly it. I have seen the journey. That's exactly what I've been doing. In my spirit, I've been coming his way. So I've asked him to come and take me, but no. Have you noticed in the scriptures, he doesn't say, we say, Lord, take away my sins and give up this. He says, quit sinning, quit doing this, quit doing this. Lord, you'd quit doing it. We are to come. Come unto me. Not, Lord, take me. But, Lord, you come. We have to come. It's awful hard for us to know how to come. But we got to let loose of all those trappings and all those things and put our mind where his mind is and by faith begin to move. And I've been transversing over that ground and God's been taking me there. I'm moving there. I want it, and I know many others are moving. And I want all of us to be moving that way. And believe me, brothers, no matter how hard, brassy the sevens may be when you pray, or how dry you may feel, or what a deep hole or pit you're in, you begin crying out to God, You begin praying hour after hour. You begin really interceding. You're going to find something happening to you. You won't see it all at once. You'll have to travail like Jacob till all the night long. But you will find something breaking down inside, something moving you. You'll find something happening. Little by little, we learn to walk in the Spirit. Just like little by little, we learn to walk on this earth. When my boy Danny first learned to walk, and he walked a little slower than Carolyn because he walked so many months earlier than she did. She waited a long time and took off walking. Some of you are going to be that way. He started early. The problem is, how do you get this foot up when you're standing on it? You need both of them for support. It's almost an impossible task they're asking you of. Come to Daddy. What do you mean come? I can't, if I move with him, I'm going to fall down. See? But we slowly learn. And we do fall. But we get up. And we eventually learn to run to Daddy. God's going to take us there, my friend. Praise the name of the Lord. Bob, come up and preach to us. I'm happy to have my older brother, my big brother, Big Billy Gruff, here this morning. Pastor of Glad Tidings Church in Boise, Idaho. He entered the ministry right after Bible college, first in evangelism, then pastorate ministry, and God's been doing good things in his church. I love this fella. He's a sweetheart. He's got a big, generous heart. I've always loved Bob. And we've appreciated being able to have him here this morning to preach to us. Now, these people are not leaving, Bob, because you're preaching. Generally what happens is we have a song before the message. In fact, if somebody has a song, I'll put you on right now and give them a chance to hear the first of the message. They have to go out and get the little ones, take the little ones to children's church, and they'll be back as fast as they can.
God bless you. You may be seated. I appreciate the invitation to minister today. When my brother first called me, I told him I was going to be on vacation. It's hard for ministers to take vacations. After being off a few days, you get the preacher's itch. And you find you want to preach again and teach. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I just enjoy the work of God. I just enjoy being a child of God. And I feel sorry for those people that do not know how wonderful it is to love and serve Jesus. It's an exciting walking with the Lord. Appreciated the remarks of my brother, those that I was able to hear this morning in the Sunday school class, when he talked about reaching out for fellowship, loving others, though they may not understand us and all of our ways and things that we believe. Yet, I do believe that God wants his people to be one in heart and in spirit. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I do not believe, in view of a world that is crying for help today, that we have time for elitism, time for being introverted and looking in and concerned with our own blessings. I think we need to be reaching out to be a blessing to others. I think one of the greatest ways to receive automatically the blessings of God would be to give out that which God has given to us. Yes. Freely have received, freely give, saith the Lord. And the more we take from this well of blessing and this well of God's power and from the resource of the divine nature that he puts within us, the more God replaces it with himself and with more of his love and grace that we might give it to others. The more we try to bring it into focus to please and bless ourselves, the less we have. There's a drying up process when we become self-seeking and self-serving. But when we give of ourselves and we're willing to be expended and we're willing to be spent and we're willing to give in season or out of season, there is something about it that God replenishes the soul of the individual, and the blessings of God are so rich. I read a scripture recently in our service speaking of Aaron, where God used him as an example of the anointing oil that would pour down upon his head and reach down across his garment down to his very feet, representing what it's like to have unity of the Spirit with the brethren. These are the things we do want. These are the things we do desire. And we are living in a time when I believe that somehow, some way, God's going to achieve it. I don't think it's going to be accomplished through all of our own efforts, except as we allow our hearts to expand and allow our hearts to be enlarged. God has spoken to us in our area and made us to know that He's going to give us an enlargement of heart and an enlargement of understanding. And it's exciting to contemplate what all this means in the program and plan of God. But I believe we have a God that understands us and loves us in spite of all of our shortcomings and in spite of all of our failures. He loves us. And the grace of God is something that's more and more magnificent to me. And I believe we need to appreciate it and walk in it. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit condones sin, but I do believe that God looks at the state of our heart more than anything else. And I believe that the heart is really the foundation upon which the Holy Spirit builds. And we must, with all care, look at our hearts and allow God to look at it especially, because we do not see our hearts as God sees it. And sometimes we think of ourselves in a way that others do not see us. And so we need to open our hearts to God and allow Him to do the work. I have a close friend, colleague, ministerial friend that I deeply love and appreciate. And a few years back, he had a very intricate and extensive heart surgery. And today he is still preaching and living for God and semi-retired, but serving the Lord. And we appreciate the marvels of heart surgery and what can be done by heart surgeons. But oh, how wonderful it is when the heavenly surgeon works on our heart. I do believe he works on our hearts. And I believe that once he changes our hearts, we have to protect that which God has given us and that which he has changed, that it continues to walk in the ways of the Lord. We read back in the Old Testament where Saul, when he was anointed with oil by Samuel, and went his way according to the commandment of God, that his heart was changed. And it's thrilling to read how his heart was changed and how he prophesied among the prophets. And the tragedy is that at a later date and time, something happened in that man's heart. The changed heart somehow become fouled up. It's like an engine of a car, you know. It just be something, things got in there, the carbon. And the things of self-pride and self-worth and other desires grew in the heart of Saul. He allowed the enemy to sow his tares there. And as a result, the time came that he was outside of the plan of God. He went beyond what God had called him to do. And he didn't fulfill those things that God had commanded him to do. And as a result, we find that God rejected him. Rejected his anointed one because he did not take care to protect the conditions of the heart. And I believe the conditions of the heart are all important. The Bible says that we are to watch the heart. We are to protect it, for out of it are the issues of life. So to this morning, I'm concerned with all of us that we continue to walk with God with the heart. Our actions may not be perfect, and all of our ways may not be tuned up to the perfect will of God, but God's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. The Bible tells us that David was a man whose heart was after God's heart. And if we look immediately, Satan brings to mind David on the roof looking down at Bathsheba. Or immediately Satan brings to mind David all of a sudden with a desire to number Israel, and till finally his heart smote him and he realized he had made a serious mistake. And we say, how could David be a man after God's own heart? But in spite of his failures in his life, David did love God with all of his heart. And David was quick when he realized where he had failed God and where he had sinned against God, to cry out and say, create within me, O Lord, a new heart. didn't he? And a right spirit. He was quick to repent. He received the consequences, of course, of his actions. But God forgave him and cleansed him because in his heart he wanted to please God. And I am sure today that all of you, all of us, want to please him. We are living in an exciting day. I do not believe for one moment that God is turning the world over to the devil. I believe the devil's working hard. I believe that there are many things happening as we are headed towards world government and a one world church and towards the final purposes of God in the world. But God is riding on sitting on the throne, and God is still riding his horse of victory, and God is moving in his people, and God is reaching out for a people who will make up the hedge and fill up the gap and have a heart towards him. And I believe that in the hour in which we live, we are looking for a glorious church. We are looking for a victorious people. We are looking for those who will rise up and allow God to use them unselfishly, dedicating their hearts and their lives to him. Now we know that where we get short-circuited many times is in allowing certain attitudes, certain spirits to come into our hearts. I really believe this is what happened to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We know that, for instance, in Matthew 13, we read, where Jesus said, "For this people's heart is wax gross." It didn't happen overnight. It was a subtle thing that happened as they allowed other influences to come into their minds and then thus into their hearts. But the people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Oh, we want to keep the channels of our heart open to God. We want to keep the channels of our longing, our thirsting, our desires open to him for his will and purpose, and not allow our hearts at any time like they to be overcome with spiritual pride, with greed, with worldliness, and all of these things. The world is all around us, but we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. The Bible says they that buy should be as though they possessed not. They that use this world is not abusing it. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And as we do and we desire to please him more than anything else in this world, I believe that the Lord sees the desire of that heart. And thus he is preparing our hearts for a ministry and preparing us all for what he wants to do. It's astonishing how when we think that God has finally done the work, and when we think we have finally exposed everything we know of in our heart, or the Holy Spirit has revealed it and turned his searchlight upon it, how much more there is that the Holy Spirit can find in the human heart. It's astonishing, it's embarrassing, but it's true. I don't know what we would be doing for God right now, all of us, if we were in just the perfect place that we ought to be. Now, we're not deprecating what God has done for us in our hearts, but I want you to know we still need some more heart surgery. We still need the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and find out what is there. And I have recently been looking into the scripture, and I have noticed the different people and the different conditions of their heart. It thrills me when I read about Daniel that when they tried to, certain wicked men tried to find something to bring against him in accusation and begin to examine him from his spirit on down, that they could find no fault with him. They couldn't find any fault with him in his spirit because he had an excellent spirit. Oh, I'll tell you, I love people that have excellent spirits. You know that? That's a wonderful testimony to have, that you have an excellent spirit, a lot better than if you have an ugly spirit, a mean spirit, ornery spirit, or some kind of spirit like that. He had an excellent spirit. They tried to rile him up. They said mean things to him. They accused him of all kinds of things. And he had such a sweet spirit. He had such a humble spirit. He had such an excellent spirit, they couldn't find any wrong with him. And the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that God weighs the spirits. I'm really more concerned about the spirit of man than I am his theology. I fellowship with brethren that have a different theology than I, but they have an excellent spirit, and we get along in a very beautiful way. There are others who believe pretty much as I believe, but their spirit isn't just the way it ought to be. And we have a hard time to really have the kind of fellowship I would like to have because they don't have the right kind of spirit. You can have correct theology and wrong spirit. I think the spirit of man, which again goes back to the condition of the heart, is the most important thing that all of us can have. If there's anything that's going to win a world, it will be the heart of man, the love of Jesus Christ through the spirit of an individual more than the theology that you project. You can go out there and hammer on them with your theology, but if you have a hard spirit, you aren't going to convince anybody of the truth of God. Rather, you will repel them. But if we have an excellent spirit and we come to them in the spirit of God, in the love of the Holy Spirit, I believe that men can be convinced and can open their hearts to the truths that they've been closed to before. I think the greatest testimony we must have is the love of Jesus in our heart. And to convey to those around us an excellent spirit that they might glorify God. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, not everybody in the church always has, or maintains at least, this kind of spirit. We look at Ananias and Sapphira, and we hear the statement of Peter, "Why have you allowed the Holy Spirit to lie to you, or to put a lie in your heart?" How did he word it? Yes, he said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart?" I wanted to get it exact. "Fill thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land." Do you notice that what happened here happened in the heart? Ananias undoubtedly was partakers of the blessings of God and was one of those that was in fellowship and one of those that was moving in the Holy Spirit. But when the time came, when he saw everybody else selling their property at that time and putting it into the church and into the work of God, somehow a spirit of covetousness and greed began to involve itself. Instead of rejecting that in the name of Jesus Christ, he allowed it to attach itself to those parts of his heart, and he lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead. We find that there was another man in Acts 8, by the name of Simon, I guess. And Simeon anyway allowed, he gave his heart to Christ. It would appear that he had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he was partaker of what the early church was partaking of. But there came a time when he saw through the laying on of hands that the Holy Ghost was being given, that he offered money. Now we say, why did he offer money? The answer is given in what Peter perceived in the Holy Ghost, in the discerning of this spirit. He said, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Outwardly, he had received Christ. He had been baptized and all of that. But somehow, there was a gall of bitterness. I don't know what caused it. Maybe because he had once been of great power. Because once he had great recognition. Now he wasn't receiving the recognition he had been used to. And somehow he felt he should be advanced a little further, that since he had come into the church and given up his sorcery, that they ought to be giving him some of this power and putting him up there in the ministry and advancing him to the pulpit rapidly, and they weren't doing so. And so he was kind of in a gall of bitterness. He felt he was being shunted to the back seat, to the back row when he had a ministry. His heart wasn't right. And we find that in verse 21 of Acts 8, he says, Peter said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You have to have the right kind of heart if you're going to have lot and part in the ministry of God. God's going to use one. There has to be the right kind of heart. He goes on to say, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The only hope for Simeon was that he would pray that the thoughts of his heart would be revealed, that he could see what was happening to him, to actually see what was in his own heart. It is David that prays about, O Lord, examine me. And we need to many times allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. Somehow we examine ourselves and we don't see ourselves as the Holy Spirit sees us. And we fail to get the work done or allow the work to be done within our hearts that God wants to do. You know, Satan understands the power of our understanding. He understands the power of our thinking processes. And he'll do everything he can to jam it, to interrupt it, to interject within our thinking processes thoughts that are contrary to his plan and purpose in order to lead us away from the purposes and plans of God. I think it goes without saying that we can look back in the history of the church and in even the recent history in the lives of certain men who were profoundly used of God that were eventually laid on the shelf or removed from the scene simply because they got diverted into an area that God had not called them to be into, to do a thing that was not the real plan and purpose of God. I think of Alexander Dowie as an example, mightily used of God back in the 1800s, and perhaps the father of the renewed revival in healing the sick and all of this type of thing. But he got a vision of building a city, a city where only Christians live, no bars, no theaters, nothing like that. How many think that would be wonderful? Everybody in the city would be a Christian. When you went down to buy an automobile, you were dealing with a Christian. When you went to the grocery store and they weighed your groceries on the scale, you were dealing with a Christian. When you dealt in real estate, you were dealing with a Christian. When you went to law, you went to a Christian attorney. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But the moment that he began to move into this particular plan, this great plan that he felt that the Lord was giving him in vision and all of that, his ministry began to wane, eclipse, fade away, until eventually Alexander Dowie had lost the power and the effectiveness of his ministry because he was not going the direction that the Holy Spirit had wanted him to go. Somehow, everything looked grand, everything seemed to be grand. There seemed to be no reason why God wouldn't be pleased with it, but he wasn't. The Bible tells us go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not to make a heaven on earth by separating ourselves from the world and creating our own little celestial city. We are to reach out and love people and live godly in the midst of an ungodly world. And we are to go forth with the heart of God and with the love of God and show them how the only way they can ever know is to see what God has done for you and to feel that love in your heart for them. And to feel that and know through you that God did not come to condemn the world through Jesus Christ. He came to save the world. Hallelujah. So we know that Satan will do everything he can to blind the mind, to divert the mind, like Paul says in Corinthians, where he was concerned lest Satan, through his craftiness, beguile them in their minds, you know, away from the gospel that they had heard and the truth that they had heard. And don't think it isn't happening. It is happening. It does happen all the time, where people are removed from that which they have received. And it's a sad situation. But oh, to be wholehearted. We look back to Caleb, and the name Caleb means wholehearted. He was one that left Egypt, that went through the wilderness, through all the vicissitudes of their problems in the wilderness, through all of the temptations, through the dry spells when there was no water, and through the times of rebellion, and through all the difficulties. His heart was right to God, and when he went up there into the land of Canaan and saw those giants, he said, they're awfully small in the sight of God. Hallelujah. And the other men says they're awfully big in our sight. But it depends what viewpoint you have. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And so he was a wholehearted man, as was Joshua, in believing that through Jesus Christ we have the victory. He causes us always to triumph. Hallelujah. We can't lose when we're in Christ. When our lives are hid away with him and when we find that our hearts are right, if we can maintain the right spirit, if we can keep our hearts right with God, if we can settle it in our hearts to serve him every day of our life, if we can seek after him with all of our being and do it with our heart,
I assure you that we're going to see great things done in the name of the Lord. Great victories. Hallelujah. I was thinking of a scripture here I wanted to read concerning many in the days of Caleb. And it says this in Psalm 78, verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. A generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I trust that will not be said of you, or of me, or any of us, that we have not set our heart aright. That's what we're here for, is to set our heart aright. That's why the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that our heart might be kept aright, and that we might be kept in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might walk with Him in serving. Caleb was wholehearted, and he had a good spirit, and he had great faith. And when he was 80 years old, and he looked up at that mountain of Hebron in that area, and he saw those long-necked giants up there, Anak, long-necked, up there, he didn't say, I... Like Goliath and some of his brethren later in among the Philistines, some of them fled there, you know. Few who managed to escape. But we find that he said, give me this mountain. My eyesight is just as clear as it was when I was a young man. Hallelujah. I have the same vision. I have the same faith. I have the same God. Hallelujah. Give me this mountain. And I believe today that if our hearts are as Caleb's heart, we can declare ourselves for many things that God wants to do for us. And the mountains that are before us, and the mountains that the people create and the devil creates and spreads out here, all of these things can be brought low. Hallelujah. And the valleys can be brought up. And the Spirit of God can move us on in His power and grace. It all depends on what we do with our heart. It is the maintenance of our heart that we are concerned about. Not to fail as did Saul, who allowed his heart to be corrupted because of pride and egotism and self-esteem. But rather to keep ourselves humble before God and to realize that we are nothing without Him. The Bible says David served his generation, then he fell asleep. God raised him up to serve a generation. Hallelujah. And God wants us to serve this generation. He wants us to serve those that are around us, wherever we are. And to do it in the spirit of the living God, not in the spirit of the flesh or the spirit of the carnal mind, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, saints of God, this is a thrilling hour. And if we can arise to meet the challenge and allow God to transform our hearts and keep it clean and keep it holy and keep that spirit right in the face of all of our trials and testing and all of the carnal attitudes of men, there's no telling what can be accomplished in the day in which we live. I believe that with all of my heart, don't you? And we look back in the Old Testament, and I read some things about the kings back there that are quite interesting. Some of the kings of Israel. It's interesting to note how different some of their hearts were. I mean, the attitudes of their heart. Some of them were had such a different attitude. We find that some of them were half-hearted. The Bible says so. They did some things that were good. You read about some of their accomplishments, and they were good. And God blessed them for even their half-hearted accomplishment. Some set their whole heart towards God, and some totally turn away from God in their hearts. We read that. You see, the heart is all important. I read a scripture in the book of Judges I would like to read to you, two portions here, that I think should speak of what we should be, how we should feel towards God. In Judges chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, and I will read a portion of each one. In the latter part of verse 15, we read, For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of the heart. Hallelujah. In the latter part of verse 16, it says, For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. Now that speaks well for Reuben or for Community Chapel or for Glad Tidings in Boise or for any group of people who will allow themselves to have great thoughts of heart and to have great and also to have great searchings of the heart. This is our subject today, to allow our hearts to be searched by God, to want our hearts to be searched by God, to want our spirits to be examined by the Lord, so that we can be sure that we keep in tune with Him. It's so easy for a music instrument to go out of tune. How many of you know that? Have a guitar all tuned up, ready to play, and the next moment you have to tune it up again. A violin string. One string can go out of tune. We have to constantly keep music instruments tuned. We have to keep our own lives tuned up with Him. So they had great searchings of the heart, and they had great thoughts of the heart, and they were used of God, and we find that there's a spiritual connotation here because it speaks about, for instance, verse 20, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera, and the rivers of Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river of Kishon, oh my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. It goes on and speaks in such a vein that we recognize that this natural warfare that was being fought by these tribes and by these men involved a spiritual warfare. What was happening down here was happening up there. What was happening up there is being reflected down here. And this is happening all the time. The things that are happening down here actually are happening in the heavenlies. Between God's angels and Satan's fallen angels, and between God and Satan. And many times what we see in the earth is simply a reflection of the unseen forces that are operating up there and the great struggles in high places. In Psalm 26:2, David says, "Examine my heart." In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, you may turn with me here, we find where Rehoboam got in trouble. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read in verse 13, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name, and it tells us what it was, and it said, and he did evil." Why did Rehoboam do evil? Because there's always a cause. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Why did Rehoboam get in trouble? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In verse 1 we read about Amaziah. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But it goes on to say, but not with a perfect heart. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now when we begin to read about Amaziah, we begin to see what happened. In verses 7 to 9 we read, "But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel." See, he was trying to hire men from Israel to fight his battles instead of trusting the Lord to help him. Instead of going and just saying, "Lord, in your hand we trust, we just believe you will be with us," he began to form an alliance that God was not pleased with. And God is speaking through the prophet to him. And in verse 8, "But if thou wilt do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given the army of Israel? And the man of God answered and said, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them to wit the army that was came to him out of Ephraim to go home again." Now you see, Amaziah is doing what was right. It took a little courage to take men that you've hired, you've already offered to pay 100 talents, which involved a lot of money, and send them home again and give them the money for not even fighting. Because God says to do that. If God speaks, we have to obey God. Here is a man that is obeying God. I appreciate a man who obey God. But in verse 11 we read, but the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah and spoiled some of the cities. In verse 14 we read, now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of Edomite, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? In other words, if you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you. Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Isn't it amazing? Here is a man that knew God, was serving God, and God had spoken to him and had obeyed God up to this point, and all of a sudden he gets a great big victory. He goes down and wipes out the enemy without the children of Israel being with him. He does it with his own little army, and he brings home the false gods, sets them up and begins to worship them. How quickly the heart can be corrupted. Isn't it amazing? I just never cease to be amazed at how quickly a man or a woman can be steered away from the thing that God has done in their lives when they worked so mightily. And so we find that in verse 27, the same chapter, now after that time, Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, and they made a conspiracy and they killed him. So it's tragic. We see what half-heartedness can do to a man when the heart is not wholly prepared to serve God. We can see then that it is important to us that we have a heart that is holy towards God. Do you believe that? In 2 Chronicles 17 we read, there's a very interesting study, and we do not begin to have the time to go into it today, because almost, you can almost examine every king back in this period of time, and you will find that what happened to them and the victories they received or the victories they did not receive all depended upon the state of the heart of the king. So much depended upon attitude and the heart. We find it, for instance, in chapter 17, verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. When I first read that first part, it almost scared me. His heart was lifted up. Oh, no. Not Jehoshaphat, too. But then it says, in the ways of the Lord. Hallelujah. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Jerusalem. And in verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Hallelujah. Everything was wonderful. You know something? Our success totally depends on our heart. Every day we must live by faith and walk with God and allow our hearts to be pure and holy and not allow Satan in any way to inject into the heart stream, into the bloodstream, any venom of poison, of bitterness, of jealousy, of resentment, of hatred, of pride, of worldliness, of whatever it might be that he can inject in the human heart. We have to constantly be on guard against that black widow of sin that would inject his poison within the bloodstream of the Christian. God will lift us up. He will bless us. He will multiply us. He will use us when our hearts are right. But he can take us down just as fast as he took us up if we do not keep our hearts right with him. Oh, out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is the heart that God looks at. God does not look at all what we put out here as the things that we're doing for him, because sometimes that could be a facade. But God looks down and he looks at the state of the heart. Do you believe that this morning? And we find that Jehoshaphat, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And it says in verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. I'll tell you, God can do so much when our heart's right. When we tear down the idols, when we're right with him, he does so much and he can continue to do so much. Do you believe it this morning? He's a wonderful God, isn't he? Hallelujah. But oh, we've got to keep that heart right with God. Hallelujah. Continually perfect before him. So we find that Jehoshaphat did serve God and obey God and taught the word of God, and God blessed him. He did one thing that God was not pleased with, and he made an alliance with Ahab, finally. And God was not pleased with that, and yet God did permit him to live when he could have been killed in that situation, because the other armies were pressing in to kill him, and he cried out to God, and God, and when they perceived it was not Ahab, they turned away from him. And yet God was not perfectly pleased because of that. So, I don't care who we are, we're all human. We have to constantly let the Lord examine our hearts, that we can keep a Caleb heart and an excellent spirit like Daniel, and walk before God in a way that he can continue to pour his grace through us, because without him we are nothing. Everything we have and all that we are, what we do have, it all comes about because of the grace and the mercy of God. I want to read a scripture in 1 Chronicles 28 and what the Lord said to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son. Oh, isn't that beautiful? How many of you like for the Lord to speak to you that way? My daughter, my son, my child, my children. You like that? You want that kind of relationship, don't you? So that the Lord can speak to you. Notice how the Lord is so chummy with Solomon. Notice the kind of relationship that Solomon had with God. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. My, when we look at Solomon, we see that his heart was right. When God appeared to him in a vision and said, Solomon, what do you want? Whatever it is that you desire, I'll give you. Oh my, riches. Fame. A name. No, those are not what were in the heart of Solomon. Lord, I don't know how to lead this great people of yours. David was so great in your sight. You used him so mightily. I just don't feel capable. Lord, I'm totally dependent on you. Lord, all I want is wisdom. Not for me, Lord. Not to project so people will brag on me. Lord, all I want is your wisdom and your knowledge so I can lead your people. Oh, Lord, I just want to be a good leader. I just want to be a good shepherd. I just want to be where you want me to be. And God says, oh, I like that. My son, I like that. That's the kind of heart I like. You know? Because he did not request riches, and fame, and power, and all of these kind of things, but because he wanted to be able to lead my people, I'm going to not only give him a great breadth of mind and heart, great wisdom, but I'm also going to give him riches and fame and all of this. You would have thought with the wisdom that God gave Solomon, he'd have enough sense to stay away from all those women. Women, I'm not speaking against you. There are a lot of wonderful women, wonderful children of God. But you know, Solomon got involved with heathen women. Somehow, some way, God had warned them not to do so.
And he ended up worshiping their gods in order to placate them, in order to please them. And he turned his heart away from the Lord. And it's hard to understand that a man could be so wise and yet so dumb. Isn't that right? To be so stupid as to not to remember where his wealth came from and where his wisdom came from and who his God really was. How could he fall down, worship the God of the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the rest of them? How could he do so? I don't understand it. But it makes me scared sometimes. You know, it does. I talk to God and I say, Lord, don't you ever... Lord, I love you so much. I want to make heaven my home so badly. It means so much to me. Don't you ever allow that to happen to me. Oh, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to walk humbly before you. Whatever it takes, I don't want to ever get led astray. I've seen it happen. I could go back and name people who once were used of God and ministers that were powerfully used of God and they're away from God. Oh, God, I don't want that to happen. I'd rather be a doormat. I'd rather be a doormat. I'd rather be a doormat in God's kingdom than to be something else that was supposed to be great and lose out. Oh, I want my heart to stay humble. I want it to stay right. God knows I do. Amen? And I know you want your heart to be right. It's all important to guard the inner recesses of the heart. To guard your thoughts, to guard your spirit, to guard your attitude. God weighs the spirits of men on His scale. He doesn't weigh the things we want Him to weigh. We bring a lot of things to Him and say, Lord, weigh these. But weigh my accomplishments. He said, no, that isn't what I'm going to weigh. I'm going to weigh your spirit. Climb on there. Put your spirit on the scale. That's what I'm looking at. Amen. What kind of spirit do you have this morning? What kind of heart do you have? So we read in the Scripture of what happened to Solomon and how God said, the Lord searcheth all hearts. That includes all of us that are here today. He always searches our hearts. He's always checking. He checks all the time. There's a guard there. Marches up and down all the time. The Holy Spirit is always marching up and down. On guard duty, night and day. Hallelujah. Check the heart. Praise the Lord. The enemy somehow has a way of infiltrating at times. But it's up to us to reject everything that is not of the Holy Spirit is not of God. Constantly keep our heart open to the Holy Spirit so that He has free course there, so that at some point we don't reject the small voice of the Holy Spirit and listen to another voice that would lead us astray, though it may sound religious and all of that and be very pious. How many know there are pious voices that are not of God? Religious voices are not of God. We have to try the spirits. There are many kinds of voices in the world today. But as we walk humbly before God, I am sure of this, that God's going to raise up and is raising up a great army of people who will cause the walls of Jericho to come down in these days in which we live and bring into subjection to the Holy Spirit of God every imagination and every thought to the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? God bless you. I'm going to turn the service back to my brother.
Deeply appreciate this very excellent message this morning. It's my heart, sentiments exactly. It's my prayer exactly. I feel exactly the same way in all points. And I have prayed the same way. I have said, Lord, I don't ever want to make the mistake. It scares me to see how men of God have fallen. And I have said, Lord, do anything necessary. I don't want to stumble anybody. I don't want to fail and make heaven my home. And I said, Lord, embarrass me, chastise me, you know, do everything. If necessary, I believe. You know, it scares me too as I see Christians that have fallen from Community Chapel. People that once, you know, were strong in the Lord and gave good testimonies and they walked right. And even if their husbands didn't walk right, they did walk right. And then all of a sudden they folded up like a folding chair and they're gone. And I just feel it's so important that we take this message and make sure that our heart keeps right before God. And I have been putting my heart before God. I'm constantly doing that. I'm making sure that my heart is right before God. I know I'm an all good conscience before God. I do not surmise that, you know, because I'm an all good conscience before God, that look way down into that deep receptacle of the heart, that even though, you know, my heart in all respects is to love the brethren, to accept the body of Christ worldwide, let God do whatever he wants, to take pruning processes, to suffer with him, to do whatever is necessary. Yet, you know, the heart is so desperately defensive and deceitful at times. We don't always know, and we've got to put ourselves in a place where we can be in touch with God and allow him to be working on us. We do not plow through life, you know, doing secret sins and doing things and keeping attitudes that keep us from allowing the Spirit of God to really touch us and really move us. We've got to be humble. The old clay pot's got to be broken, the treasure inside to be seen. And I just pray that God will take all of us clay pots and just break us and let Jesus be seen. This is an important thing with me. I feel so deeply about this. I've come to realize that when people want to do something bad enough, all the preaching and theology in the world doesn't seem to stop them. And it seems like they've got to go through that in order to learn. And go through it, they will. The sad thing is some die in the process and never get through it. Some come through it. You get wiser. There's a lot of things, you know, Dad and Mom can tell you some things and you can learn some things. But some things you got to blunder yourself, it seems like, in order to make it. And what I see, you know, everybody's standing around, you know, with a spyglass and everybody else, you know, magnifying glass, checking everybody else. But what I see is the whole human race growing up, blundering, making mistakes, having to go through trials and difficulties, things hitting. And you get up, you know, and like this little boy that ran down this real steep hill, you know, real steep, he ran down and he just went end over appetite. And he got up and he says, I never do that again, you know. You learn some things, never do that again. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done this, so forth. If I wouldn't do that again now. I see some young people, some young minister types and young people making mistakes. I made a mistake when I was a young minister, and I wasn't a pastor at the time, and in a church, you know, I took certain liberties. I would never think of doing that again. I mean, I would rebuke politely anybody who did that, what I did. But, you know, it just seemed like truth is so important, and this is, you know, we get lopsided a little bit, and only time can, experience can help you through some of these things. And sometimes, you know, you got to get beat up a little bit before you learn. And then you learn to quit beating other people up, you know. Yeah. We go on biting, like little babies bite people, and the mother will finally give them a big bite, and then they kind of learn, quit biting people. You get bit yourself, you know. We learn in life, and God is teaching us. I hope we're learning. The main thing is that we're learning, that we're gaining. I hope we're not staying there biting forever and being bit forever. And you see, I'll close with this. You look at little children that are well-behaved. How do they get that way? Consistent application, consistent teaching, consistent discipline. They aren't just born some real, you know, beautiful children and others all messed up. The others have not consistently applied themselves. They have not consistently been disciplined. They've gotten away with it and then been hit hard. Then gotten away and been hit hard. They're Christians. They get away and they get hit hard. And then they get hit hard. And then they go back and forth and all over the map. But he that continually lets his heart be examined, as we heard this morning, opens his heart and continual, we learn to be obedient children. We learn to be careful, you know. We make mistakes, but we'll learn to be careful. I'm not so concerned about the mistakes. Is if our heart is right, and we're growing and we're learning. But when you hide those things and you put a lid on them, like Saul, you're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up losing everything. I don't want to lose this ministry. I don't want to lose this church. I don't want you to lose your eternal life. I don't want to lose my eternal life. We don't want to stumble people and mess everything up. And we make mistakes and things we wouldn't do that way again. But you know, God will, we can live through mistakes if our heart's right and we're pressing on in God. But if our heart isn't right, we can lose it all and go under. And be numbered among the backsliders, among the Demases. Bob, thank you for this excellent message.